You take your Bibles this evening, if you would, please, and open to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Just thinking about it, I have had the privilege of serving the Lord in full-time vocational ministry. That means people are kind enough to pay me for my service here. But I've been involved in that capacity now for nearly 24 years. And over that time, I've been a Christian school principal, the dean of a Bible college, an associate pastor, and for the past 9 years, a pastor here at Marquette. And it's been a great blessing and privilege for me to invest so much time in studying God's Word and by God's grace ministering to others. And you folks are kind enough to enable me to do that without the need for other employment. Now, sometimes maybe you would think that the longer you serve the Lord, the more confident and competent you become. And I suppose there's certainly a certain measure of comfort zone in public speaking or whatever, things like that, that change over time. But frankly, the longer that I have served, the more I've come to understand just how inadequate I am as a servant. And the truth is, that's probably a good thing for us to realize. Because it forces us to recognize that we need to depend on the Lord and Him alone for His blessing. You know, as Jesus says, without Him we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And if He doesn't work far beyond your inadequacy and mine, then frankly everything is just going to fall apart. And you think about even the Apostle Paul, who I would tend to think was perhaps more gifted and zealous than all of us in this room put together, even the Apostle Paul asked in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? And a few verses later, he explains that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves. But he says, our sufficiency is of God. And folks, I hope that you realize that if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, He wants you to be serving Him in some way, and He's going to undertake to help you do that. He wants you to use the gifts and the opportunities that He's given you in so doing. And tonight's message aligns a little bit with our annual theme of open doors, in which we've been challenging ourselves not to miss the opportunities that God gives for serving Him. Now, those of you who have been here for a while and are here regularly on the Lord's Day, you know that for much of 2018, we spent our Sunday mornings in the book of 1 Peter. And we're not done with that series yet, but we're getting close, and we'll pick it up and finish the last handful of messages about a month or so from now. But the last message that I preached from 1 Peter, which was but at the end of November, had as its text chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. And the title of the sermon I preached from these two verses was, Your Gifts Are Meant for Others. And that kind of aligns with the emphasis that I want to put before us this evening. But here's what 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, folks, our church will be healthy only to the extent that every person, every member, uses his or her gifts in dependence on the Lord, and just looking to God constantly for blessing and help. And serving the Lord really is more of a mindset and way of life than it is a particular job or role. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a child of God, if He has bought you with His blood, then you are not your own. You're His slave to serve however, whenever, wherever He wants you to serve. Now, it may be that you, in one sense, want to serve the Lord, but you're kind of paralyzed by not feeling quite up to the task, like feeling maybe you don't have the ability, I can't do this, I can't do that. Remember the story of the parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew 25? You know, he gave one guy five, one guy two, one guy one. And it was the guy with only one talent who buried it. And as a result, he was rebuked by his master. You remember that? So, even if you feel kind of insecure and you feel like, you know, I'm just a one-talent person. And I would suggest to you that most of us have more gifts and abilities than we care to acknowledge. Because if we acknowledge them, then that means we got to use them. So we tend to kind of shy away. But even if you're telling yourself that, you know, I'm just kind of a one-talent kind of person, be careful that you don't bury what God has given you, what he has entrusted to you, but that you use whatever he has given you, one talent, two, five, whatever it may be, whatever gifts and abilities, whatever opportunities God has given you, he wants us to use those things for kingdom purposes. So tonight I want to talk about how to serve the Lord, maybe when you feel inadequate to do so. And so the title of the message is, Jesus Wants to Use You to Meet the Needs of Others. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that though you could work in so many different ways, you have chosen to advance the cause of Christ and to proclaim the gospel and to make a difference in the lives of others through your people, as inadequate as we may be. And you give us the privilege and the opportunity of service. You enable us. You undertake for us. And Father, I pray tonight as we consider a very familiar passage that we would be challenged afresh to make ourselves available to be used. To not hold back because we think we can't or don't have the ability or the knowledge or whatever it might be, if we think we're too busy, if we think we lack the resources, whatever those thoughts that the flesh might put in our mind as reasons why we can't be used. I pray that you would dispel those things tonight, that we might each one yield our inadequacy so that we might experience your all-sufficiency. Bless in this time that we spend together in your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, probably no other passage of Scripture has had greater impact on my outlook on what it means to serve Christ than the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And some would argue that it's the most significant miracle that Jesus performed. And the reason they would give for saying that is because it's the only miracle that is recorded for us in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four Gospels tell us about when Jesus fed the 5,000. And the fact is, though this certainly is an absolute and amazing miracle, really the reason behind why we find this recorded in the Scripture is not so much just to demonstrate that Jesus could miraculously produce bread, though it surely does that. But it's a passage that's intended. The whole event was intended to teach his disciples. And it's recorded for us to give us a lesson in service as well. I mean, really, the essence of the miracle is all but passed over. None of those four gospel accounts tell us exactly how Jesus did it or what it looked like or, you know, how it happened. It just kind of says, and he broke the bread and he gave it to them and everybody ate. Doesn't really describe the miracle per se. But the focus of the various accounts is not on the spectacular nature of the miracle, but on what it teaches those who serve Jesus about how he can meet the overwhelming needs of others through his servants. See, Christ gives us his sufficiency to meet the overwhelming needs of people when we yield our insufficiency to him. So tonight I want to highlight three key elements that stand out in this story. The first is the needy people. Secondly is the insufficient disciples. And thirdly, the all-sufficient Lord Jesus. So let's talk about the first reality that we see in this passage. And that is that people are needy. And I want you to look a little earlier. Our text is actually verses 9 through, or 10 through 17, I think I said. But I want us to go back to the beginning of chapter 9. And right at the beginning, it says that Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So he enabled them to work miracles. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So this is a little bit of the background that leads up to our text. And in verse 6 it says, "And they departed. And they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So Jesus sent them out. Matthew tells us it was in pairs. To minister to people, to minister to their physical needs, to work miracles, to heal, but especially to minister to their spiritual needs, to proclaim to them the kingdom of God. And he wanted them to kind of put into practice what they had observed in Jesus' own life and ministry, to kind of emulate that, and they did. And Jesus gave them the authority to do so, and God blessed their efforts. Verse 10 in Luke 9 says that when the apostles returned, they told Jesus about all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place, into an isolated region belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So a little bit outside of Bethsaida. That's on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark's account, Mark 6:31 tells us that the purpose of this getaway was to rest. And Mark also says that there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and the disciples didn't even have time to eat. So they got in a boat and they started off across the Sea of Galilee to get alone for a while. But as it turns out, the only break they got was during the 5-mile trip across the Sea of Galilee, because the onlookers saw them put out to sea, kind of assessed where they were headed, word spread, and people just came pouring out of the villages, and they ran ahead of the boat, and they were waiting there on the edge of the lake as the boat pulled in to shore. Now, when the disciples saw the huge crowd of needy people gathering there on the shoreline, they must have been thinking, "Oh no, you know, how are we ever going to get away now? I mean, here we thought we were going to get alone, have some time of rest and refreshment, spend some time with Jesus, and all these people are here." The fact that this many people would go to all this effort, right? Later on it's going to tell us there were 5,000 men. One of the other accounts says, not mentioning women and children, so it wasn't just that there were men there, but there were 5,000 men plus women and children. But they go to all this effort to find Jesus, to follow Jesus, it shows how great their needs were. And really the Gospels are filled with people just clamoring for Jesus and bringing their sick and their lame and trying to reach out and touch Him. And they have these needs. And they see Jesus as one who can meet needs. If you had asked around that crowd, some of them would have said that they had a great need for physical healing. There were probably amongst that group some who were blind and some who were deaf and some who were lame, some who were diseased, maybe leprous, some even dying. By the end of the day, many surely would have said that they had a great need for material provision. In other words, food. There was no food in that desolate place. Others, I'm sure, had other needs. Whether anyone recognized it or not, every person's greatest need is always spiritual. And Jesus, of course, could heal their bodies and fill their stomachs, and he would do that. But that was only a temporary measure, because if they perished in their sins, they would be lost forever. So Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God and how they could come to know him, the true king. Luke 11 or 9, verse 11 in our text says, "And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." Now, folks, we live in a world surrounded by people with all kinds of needs. Some of them are begging about those needs. Others are contacting different people looking for help. We all have needs, and the people in the world around us, many of them have spiritual needs that they know nothing of. But taken together, there are all these overwhelming needs, gut-wrenching needs in some instances. But their greatest need is always to come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus sometimes, and we likewise sometimes, want to minister to other needs and those other problems in order to provide an entry point to serve them, you know, not only physically or emotionally, but more importantly, spiritually. we need to lead them to Christ. Encourage people in Christ. Help them grow in Christ. But of course, this is where we encounter our own problem. And that is that we are inadequate to meet the overwhelming needs of people around us. There are so many needs. And we are so insufficient to minister to those needs. I want you to see the contrast between Jesus' attitude toward the multitude and that of the disciples. Look at verse 11. It tells us that Jesus received them. In other words, he welcomed people. He availed himself of people. He didn't push them away. I'm sure he smiled at them. He listened to them. He was glad to minister to them. And the rest of the verse tells us that he taught them. He spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. The disciples, on the other hand, didn't really want the crowds around. Verse 12 tells us that as the day wore on, the disciples began saying to Jesus, "Send the multitudes away so that they can go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and get something to eat. For we are here in a desert place," okay? We're here in an isolated place. There's nothing to eat here, and besides, we came here to get away. I suppose it may be that the disciples were just being practical about how to provide food for this huge crowd. You know, well, they need their needs met, Lord. They're going to have to go find food. So if for the sake of their needs, let's send them away. But I doubt that. I think really it's legitimate to assume that, well, one, these men were exhausted. They had been out traveling, you know, for that long span of time, and they were excited about that, but serving people and ministry and traveling, all of that's exhausting. And they had come back, and they had spent an entire day there ministering to people as it was, and as the day wore on, they were kind of like, okay, Lord, it's time for us just to now to get away and have a break from all these needy people. And frankly, I think the disciples wanted Jesus to stop ministering to the multitude and start ministering to them. They wanted to relax. They wanted to be refreshed, you know, physically and spiritually. And all these needy people all around them seemed to be robbing them of their own peace of mind. And I wonder, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, I just want to shut my door, take the phone off the hook, not respond to any texts, and know nothing of anybody's needs? I just want to have, you know, some me time. And you can couch that spiritually and say, I just need to get alone with the Lord and really let him minister to my soul. There's something to be said for that, and Jesus would take the disciples to do that. But the fact is, that doesn't mean that we just get to do that at our luxury. You know, there are times when we need to be refreshed. But if we find ourselves just kind of shunning people because of their needs, you know, we've become self-centered and self-interested. And so the disciples are saying, just send them away. Let's just get away. Get rid of all these people. It's dinner time, and the people need to eat. The disciples need to eat. And in response, Jesus says something that is maybe in a little bit kind of out of the blue that probably made no sense to the disciples. You know, they're saying, you know, it's dinner time. They need to eat. Go send them away. And Jesus says, well, you give them something to eat. Give ye them something to eat. The Gospel of John records that Jesus said to Philip, whence or where can we go to buy bread so that these may eat? John 6:6 explains that Jesus said this to prove him, to test Philip, because Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. But he kind of confronts them. He says, well, you're observing the needs of these people, that it's dinner time, they need to eat, then meet those needs. Minister to their needs. I think the disciples were probably thinking, well, I must have missed something here. You know, there's all these people. What are we going to do? Jesus, you didn't really say that we're supposed to go out and buy him something to eat? We don't have enough money. You know, if we pooled all of our money, 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to go buy what they need. And frankly, that little village of Bethsaida, we couldn't find enough food there to feed everybody, even if we had the money to buy it. Verse 14 tells us there were about 5,000 men. So if you take into account that there were no doubt many wives there, many children there, I'm guessing that crowd was probably something like 10,000, 15,000, maybe even 20,000 people. We don't know, but we know there were at least 5,000 men. A lot of people gathered together. And the only food the disciples could come up with was a boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Peter's brother Andrew said this in John 6:9. He said, what's that among so many? That's one kid's lunch. We got to feed thousands. So here we see the total inadequacy of the disciples to meet this overwhelming need that Jesus told them they needed to meet. They didn't even know where to begin or how to begin. But Jesus does, because he always knows how to meet people's needs. Verse 14 tells us that he said to his disciples, make the people sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. You know, the way that Jesus goes about providing food for these people is significant. He could have called down manna from heaven. You know, this miracle took place in the wilderness, so to speak, and having the people sit down in groups of 50 kind of pictures Israel in the wilderness, you know, with Moses, where they would camp together in an organized fashion around the tabernacle according to their tribes. And had Jesus done that and then called down manna from heaven, it would have shown that he was the new Moses. But he didn't do it that way. Or Jesus could have just spoken the word and a loaf of bread could have miraculously appeared in each person's hand. That would have been pretty impressive. Much better than the quiet way that he did the miracle, we might think. And it would have been a whole lot more efficient than having the 12 disciples distribute bread and fish to this huge crowd, okay? Now think about it. We do the Lord's table here, right? Let's say we've got, you know, on a bigger Sunday, 250 people here. And we take our deacons and they go and they distribute the bread and they distribute the juice, and it takes a little while. And there's maybe, you know, 8 of them, 10 of them doing that, 250 people. Imagine 12 doing it to like 12,000. That means each disciple was going to have to hand some food to 1,000 different people, maybe more. And obviously they couldn't carry it all with them, so they'd go do that, and then they'd go back to Jesus and they'd get as much as they could carry, and they'd go hand out more, and they'd go back. I don't know how long this took them, but it was a long time. You know, and certainly Jesus could have done it much more efficiently than that. Or maybe he could have called angels to take the bread from his hand and fly directly to each group and give them their food. That would have been amazing. People would have talked about that for the rest of their lives. But instead, look at what Jesus chooses to do. He uses the weary, inadequate disciples to distribute the bread and the fish to the people. I'm convinced that the Lord did the miracle that way to teach the disciples that his method for meeting the overwhelming needs of a lost world is through his people. It's not principally through stark, you know, glamorous miracles. I mean, this is an amazing miracle, but you know what? I think most of the people didn't really appreciate it. The disciples did, but most, you know, they're just sitting out there grumbling about when are we going to get ours, you know? I mean, that's a lot of people. You take 10, 15,000 people, that's a big area. Some of them, probably Jesus was just kind of a little speck on the distance, and they'd see the disciples go there and come back, and they don't even know what's going on, but eventually the disciples come to them with bread. And Jesus so often does miraculous, amazing things, and yet on the surface it's just people ministering to people. Jesus uses inadequate people to accomplish his purposes. He uses tired, emotionally drained people. The disciples had just returned from that, so to speak, preaching tour. And Jesus knew they were tired, and he knew they needed rest. That's why he had said, well, let's come apart for a little while. But their only rest had been during that short trip across the lake. Now, I suppose we could say the disciples mostly rested most of the day because it was Jesus who was healing the multitudes and teaching them. But it's obvious that the disciples were tired and emotionally spent, and you see that in their request to send the multitude away. Jesus uses tired, emotionally drained people. Jesus uses busy people. You know, the disciples didn't even have time to eat because of all the people coming and going. It tells us that. You know, they didn't have time to eat. And imagine once they started serving the crowds. Maybe there's a couple of you who in college or something like that worked as a banquet waiter. And you know that once the food starts being served, that the people begin making demands, right? You missed us over here. Hey, when is ours coming? Why does their table get to come before our table? You know, and all these things. And the disciples, they're just table waiters. And they're back and forth and back and forth and back and forth serving all of these people. Invariably, the Lord doesn't use people with extra time on their hands. He takes people who are already busy. The disciples didn't have time to eat until that entire crowd had been served. Jesus uses people who lack resources. The disciples comment in verse 13 about going and buying enough meat, enough food for all these people was probably said with some sarcasm. It was probably when Jesus said, well, you go get them something to eat. And it's like, sure. So what are we supposed to do? You know, where are we supposed to get the money to do this? How do we go buy food for all these people? Philip, as I said, did the kind of quick calculation, and he said that 200 denarii wouldn't be enough. That's about 7 or 8 months of wages. And that wouldn't be enough just to give a small portion to each person. You can read about that account in John chapter 6. And obviously the disciples didn't have the resources for that anywhere. They were hopelessly lacking in what they needed to feed this multitude. You know, folks, it's a common thing for believers to, well, I say, to think, right? You know, we're a little bit too proud to say. But to say, you know, I'll serve the Lord someday, but I'm too busy to get involved right now. And there's people who say, you know, I'll serve the Lord when I retire. I'll do something this summer. I'll do something my next break. Young people say, well, I'll do that when I finish college or when I finish high school. And we can always put off serving because we say we're too busy. Or people will say, well, I'll give generously to the Lord's work after I get my finances in better shape. But I've got a lot of debt right now, so really I can't give at this point. But see, folks, the problem is we make the mistake of thinking that serving Christ is something that we volunteer to do when it's convenient, okay? You know, you may volunteer at the community center when it's convenient, but we don't volunteer to serve Jesus only when it's convenient. And the fact is, Jesus doesn't work through volunteers. He uses servants. And if you go through the New Testament, the word that's translated servants describing believers who are serving Christ, the most common word actually means slave. And slaves don't volunteer to serve. Slaves serve when they're told to serve. They don't tell their masters, I'll clean your house and fix dinner tomorrow, but today I'm just a little bit tired and it's been a busy long day, so maybe we'll get to it tomorrow, maybe the next day. No, slaves serve when they're tired, when they're wiped out, when they're busy, when they're lacking in resources. Slaves serve because they're under obligation to their master. Let me have you keep your finger there in Luke 9 and just turn over a few chapters to Luke chapter 17. This is a familiar passage and one that really makes a pretty powerful point about our obligation to serve the Lord Jesus. Luke 17, verse 7. Jesus says, but which of you, having a servant, so this is that word doulos that means slave, which of you having a slave plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. In other words, we are inadequate. We're nothing special. We have simply done that which was our duty to do. So the essence of that is Jesus says, you know, just think of the normal household arrangement. And there's a servant and he's been working all day. And the master comes in and it is that servant's responsibility to prepare dinner. The servant doesn't just say, well, not today. He does it. And he doesn't eat himself until he has served the master. And you say, that seems awfully legalistic, Pastor. That seems awfully oppressive. You know what? Think of what Jesus has done for you. He is your master. He has purchased you by His blood. He has bought you from the slavery house of sin and purchased you now to be His servant. And He is a kind and gentle and benevolent master, not like a human master. You know, and Jesus gives this illustration, but His point isn't to say that God is a harsh taskmaster. His point is to say that if you understand that you are a servant, that you are a slave, then live accordingly and put your master's priorities first. Live that way. That's what it means to be a servant of the Lord. That you don't make excuses. That you don't shy away. That you don't say, oh, I can't do this. Folks, here's the secret to serving Jesus. We serve Jesus by yielding ourselves wholly, with all our inadequacies, all our excuses, all our insufficiencies. We yield to the all-wise, all-powerful, all-sufficient Master to use as He pleases. 5 small loaves and 2 fishes, a boy's lunch, doesn't seem like much to feed such a crowd. But in Matthew's account, we hear Jesus saying, bring them here to me. They say, all we've got is just this lunch. Jesus says, bring it. Bring what you have. Folks, that's the key. Give all your resources, however little, all your abilities, however limited, to Jesus. And the insufficient becomes more than sufficient when surrendered to Christ. And so that brings us to the third prominent feature in this story. We've seen the needy people. People are needy. And we've seen how inadequate we are to meet those needs in and of ourselves. But now I just want to continue where we started here just a minute ago and think about our all-sufficient Lord. And here's the reality, folks. Only Jesus can meet people's needs, but He wants to use us to do so. Okay? We can't meet needs in ourselves. Jesus can. And He could do so miraculously. As the Scriptures, as the Old Testament says, the rocks could cry out, but that's not the way God chooses to do it. He chooses to use us, to use believers, to use those who belong to Him to minister to people's needs, to carry out His work. And here's what it comes down to, and this is essentially what I said at the outset. Jesus gives us His sufficiency when we yield our insufficiency to Him, so that He can use us as He pleases. So I'm just going to give you 2 exhortations here, just kind of wrap things up in light of that thought. And the first is, give Jesus what you have, not what you don't have. You say, well, that seems obvious enough. Yeah, it is. But the problem is we're not always that good at doing what should be obvious. You know, we want to talk about what we don't have and why we can't serve and what our lack is and what our limitations are. And we make up excuses about what we don't have, and we fail to offer to Jesus what we do have. You know, the disciples, despite their kind of sense of loss and being a little bit off kilter, at least someone said, we do have a lunch. I don't know what we're going to do with that, not nearly enough, but that is what we do have. And Jesus said, bring it to me. You know, and when we look at the needs around us and we say, oh, I'm not very good at this, or I couldn't do that, I don't have the resources to do that, Jesus says, just bring me what you have. I'll take it from there. You bring me what you have. You make yourself available. You be willing. People say, if I just had more time, I'd serve the Lord. If I just had more money, I'd give regularly to the Lord's work. If I just had the ability that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has, then I'd get involved in this way or that. If I just, whatever your excuse is, just bring Jesus what you have. Give it to Him willingly. Yield it to Him. In feeding the multitude, you know what, folks? Jesus didn't use the 200 denarii that the disciples didn't have. And He didn't use the food from Bethsaida that wasn't there. He used the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that they did have. And that's what Jesus asks of us. Give Him what you have. There's a story, maybe you've heard it, told about an old country preacher who went to a farmer in his church. And he asked the farmer, he said, if you had 2 farms, would you be willing to give 1 farm to God? Yes, the farmer said, I only wish I were able to do that. Then the preacher said, well, if you had $20,000, Would you give $10,000 to the Lord's work? And the farmer said, oh, if I had $20,000, I wish I had that much money. I would gladly give $10,000 to the Lord's work. Then the preacher said, if you had two pigs, would you give one to the Lord's work? And the farmer blurted out, that's not fair, because you know I've got two pigs. Okay? You know, and that's how we think. We say, well, if the Lord gave me this, then I'd serve him. If the Lord enabled me to do this, then I'd do it. But the fact is, where we are and what we have, we're not so eager to give that to the Lord as it is. Why do we ever think that if we had more, if the Lord provided more, that we'd use any more? The question is, will you give the Lord what you do have, rather than promising him what you don't? Secondly, admit your inadequacy and let Jesus use you in the manner that he desires. In this account, as the people were being fed, the disciples weren't giving the orders. They weren't coming up with the ideas. They were just carrying out what Jesus told them to do. And frankly, I think as they began doing it, they didn't even know exactly what was going to happen. Okay, let's go back to our text again in Luke 9 and take a look at verse 13. It says, but Jesus said unto them, give ye them to eat. So this is where he confronts them and says, well, if there's needs out there, do something about it. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. We can't even do that. For they were about 5,000 men. So at this point, the question is still up in the air as to how the disciples are supposed to feed all these people. And then Jesus says to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. He doesn't tell them what he's going to do. He doesn't explain. He just says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go make all these people, these 10,000, these 15,000, these 20,000 people, get them organized and make them sit down by 50s, you know, group by group. And they did so. And they made them all sit down. Now, I don't know what was going through the disciples' heads. They didn't know what was happening. They just knew everyone was hungry. And they needed to get people to sit down in an organized fashion. And I'm sure they thought Jesus must be going to do something, but they weren't quite sure what it was. And I'm sure there were people there saying, why should we sit down? What's going on here? You know, what's Jesus going to do? And what were the disciples supposed to say? Well, we don't know exactly, but just sit down, okay? You know, and I wonder how that's all going for them. Yeah. But the bottom line is, folks, we want to know the whole way it's all going to work out. Okay, if I do this, then what's going to happen? What if somebody says this? Remember Moses, right? Well, Lord, what do I say if people ask me this? Well, how am I going to deal with it? That's our nature. We want to see the whole plan. And Jesus gives it to us one step at a time. And says, take the step that I've given you, okay? And then I'll give you another. And in the end, it'll be amazing, but you got to start down the road. And we want to say, well, Lord, you know, let me think about this a little bit. I mean, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Well, the disciples, to their credit, not knowing exactly what was going to happen, they went out and dealt with the people and convinced the people to sit down. And the people did. Folks, yield yourself to Jesus and let him do as he sees fit. Whether it makes sense or not, whether it fits with your rationale or not, whether it's comfortable for you or not, you know, whether it creates awkwardness or not, yield yourself to Jesus. Whether or not you can figure out, just let him use you. And when you do, it'll be amazing. You'll see him multiply your feeble resources and abilities as you seek to minister to others. You'll see him meet needs, your needs and others' needs, sometimes in simple ways, sometimes miraculous, but always far beyond your expectations. Look at verse 16. It says, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. And he brake. And he gave. And it's literally, and he kept giving to the disciples to set before the multitude. They just keep coming back. He keeps giving them more. And they did eat and were all filled. Now think about it, folks. No one left hungry. You can go to a banquet and some people leave hungry because I don't like this, or, you know, I got missed, or whatever. No one left hungry. They all ate. They were all filled. And folks, that includes the little boy who generously gave up his lunch. You know, sometimes we don't want to give very much because, you know, that's a sacrifice, and I don't know if I can do without that. I'm telling you, that little kid ate better that day than he would have if he'd just eaten his own lunch. You know, God doesn't leave us hanging when we allow him to use what we have. When we give what we have to Jesus, we don't lose out. Quite the opposite. You'll be blessed. You'll experience God's rich blessing on your life and your service. You'll find that satisfaction in life and service that you never thought possible. Don't miss the end here of verse 17. It says, there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Okay? And I don't think that's just a coincidental thing, right? There's how many disciples? 12 disciples. How many were serving? 12 disciples. How many full leftover baskets? 12. How many of the little boys' lunches could fit in any one of those baskets? Tons, okay? You know, each of those disciples ended up with way more than the lunch that they started with. The disciples, though, had to serve the hungry multitude first. And only after that did they get their baskets full. You know, sometimes we worry if I give my time and energy and money to serve the Lord, I'll just be drained and burned out. But as Jesus goes on to explain in Luke 9:24, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Folks, we need to lose ourselves serving Jesus. And when you do that, I promise you, you're going to end up with more than a basketful. You're going to end up with way more than whatever you invested. And we don't serve from the standpoint of what's in it for me. I understand that. But I will say this, the Bible does tell us that God is a generous, gracious, rewarding God. And if you will serve Him, you know, sometimes even in this life, but surely in the next, there will be great blessing, great reward for what you have done. You know, we're not prosperity people. We don't believe that, you know, if you serve God, you're going to be rich. No, that's not the point. If you serve God, you're going to be healthy. That's not the point. But the point is there are God's blessings and God's rewards and the satisfaction that comes through serving Him that far exceed whatever temporal blessings there may or may not be, and sometimes there are. But that's not the point. It's we serve the one who gave Himself for us. And knowing Him to be a good and loving Master, we look forward to the rewards, the blessing that comes as a result of service. In this miracle, the Lord is teaching us that if we will surrender ourselves to Him to use as He pleases in meeting the needs of others, then He will satisfy us with a full measure of Himself. And sometimes you hear people talking about burnout, and they talk about burnout in you know, sometimes in the context of ministry. And certainly we all need some rest and time off for the restoration of the body. But the thing is, generally, if people are feeling burned out, it's because they've been doing it in their own strength. And the whole point here is that Jesus says, you just do what I tell you, and let me take care of the big stuff. Let me bear the burden. Let me carry the weight. You just hand out the bread. I'll make it. I'll give it to you. You just hand it out. And if we will do things depending on the Lord Jesus, He won't let us burn. There'll be times when we got to come apart and we need to rest, and that's appropriate. But, you know, burnout is largely right here. It's not really so much of a physical thing. I mean, it can be. But really it's about is my attitude that I'm just bearing this burden and I'm feeling like I'm just sacrificing so much, or am I saying what a privilege to be able to meet the needs of others as God meets my needs and as God ministers in my life and through my life. If you feel inadequate to serve the Lord, heed these words from Hudson Taylor. Remember him back in the 19th century, founder of the China Inland Mission. He said, when God decided to open inland China to the gospel, He looked around to find a man who was weak enough for the purpose, and He found me. He also said this, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. Another familiar name in the world of missions, Robert Morrison, first Protestant missionary to China. He was asked, do you really expect to make an impact on that great land? No, sir, Morrison replied, but I expect God to. And that's what life comes down to. There are needs out there that we cannot meet, but God can. And we just yield ourselves to Him. We give Him what we have. And we let Him direct our steps. And we serve Him as He leads and directs. And then we just sit back and watch the amazing things that God will do and experience His blessing and the joy that comes through genuine service to the Lord. We're not able to meet the overwhelming needs of this world. But when we yield ourselves to our all-sufficient Savior, He can. And we experience that blessing and satisfaction. Jesus wants to use you, me, all of us, to meet the needs of others. Father, we're thankful that You are the one who meets all needs. You're the one who ministers in our lives, and yet in Your perfect plan, You see fit to use us as instruments of Your service. Help us, Father, to have that eagerness, that willingness, that yieldedness, such that You might use us to make a difference in the lives of others, and in so doing, we will grow, we'll prosper spiritually, and we'll experience Your blessing and the joy of being in Your service. Bless now as we spend a few minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.